Good morning and welcome to church, everyone, including visitors. Please join in singing Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Congregation, we continue in the worship of God this morning by singing together from Psalter 394. I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. 394, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
congregation this morning, we again listen to the holy law of our God, and after hearing the law, we sing from Psalter 325. 325, and notice that the words of that psalm are in a prayer. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. And as we hear the law of God, may we respond in that way also to his law, not only with our mouths, but also from our hearts. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And our Lord Jesus, he shows us the true intent of the Ten Commandments when he was asked which is the greatest commandment in the law. Remember how Jesus answered. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the first is, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us sing from Psalter 325. We sing all four stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn to the Word of God this morning to John chapter 1, and we will read from verses 19 through 34, and our text will be verses 19 through 28. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Last time we completed the study of the first 18 verses, which you remember is referred to as the prologue. And now in verse 19 and following, we begin the more narrative sections of John's epistle, where he's going to unfold that which he has already spoken of in the prologue. John writes, and now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And this is John the Baptist, of course. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to us. Congregation, following the sermon, we will sing together from Psalter 176, 176, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is found in the passage we've read in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. And in those verses, we read about John the Baptist. And we all know enough about John the Baptist to realize that he was a very colorful and an interesting individual. You children have probably heard stories about John the Baptist in Sunday school classes, and you probably know some very interesting facts about his ministry. You know that he was described as one who ate locusts and wild honey and who lived in the wilderness, and who had his clothes from camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. But he lived for only one particular purpose. His purpose in life was to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said on various occasions in many different ways that he was nothing and Christ was everything. And in that context, how much we can learn from him. In this age, so many are concerned with their appearance and their image. So many are driven to acquire personal recognition and fame. But John the Baptist's life, it seems to be in direct contrast to how many live today. The passion that fueled his life compels us also to look more closely and to learn from him, from this humble, bold servant of the Lord. But we are also introduced to other characters in this story. We are introduced to those Jews who came from Jerusalem. And we see in these Jews the foolishness of unbelief. These Jews were asking John the Baptist's identity, wondering if he was the Christ. And in this way, they were showing their unbelief. And John wants to highlight the faith and the humility of John the Baptist with the unbelief and rebellion of the Jews. And he does this so that we might believe that Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Remember, John's purpose, the Apostle John's purpose in writing this gospel, is that you might believe in Jesus, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. Now let's consider this contrast under the theme John's discussion with the Jewish leaders, and we'll see how in this discussion it reveals the blindness of unbelievers, and secondly, how it illustrates the humility of believers. Well, we read that Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem who came from the Pharisees to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" Now, it's clear from the response of John the Baptist that they thought that he was the Messiah, the Christ. But he confesses immediately to them, "I am not the Christ." And later we read, now those who were sent from, they were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, not Elijah, nor the prophet?" And the fact that they thought that John was the Christ reveals to us that they were completely unaware of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ among them. Now you have to realize that these were not just any Jews, but they were priests and Levites who had been sent by the Pharisees to question John. And you know how God had given his word to the Jews. He had revealed to them, and then no doubt more particularly to the priests and Levites, his promises. And the Lord had promised repeatedly throughout the whole Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah and what his reign would be like. And these Jews, they profess to know God's will. They profess to believe the promises of God. And they were anxiously awaiting the coming of the Messiah. They were the teachers, you might say, in Israel, claiming to lead the people. But they were blind. And they were leading the blind. And so it results in both falling into the pit, as Jesus says. And John the Baptist tells them, "There stands one among you," referring to Jesus, and then he adds, "whom you do not know." You see, while they thought that John the Baptist was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus was actually among them. But they did not recognize him. They did not acknowledge him. They did not believe in him. In fact, at the beginning, they did not recognize Christ because of the blindness of their heart. And later, they would become hostile against him, seeking to destroy him and eventually crucifying him on the cross. And why is it that they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus who was among them? Well, they were looking for the wrong kind of Savior. They were looking for a worldly Savior to enhance their worldly comforts rather than a spiritual Savior to set them free from their bondage to sin. And this is a remarkable picture, isn't it, of those who are blind because of their rebellious, hardened hearts. Think of all the privileges that the Jews enjoyed. Not only had God chosen them as his own special people, but he had given them his word. And these individuals were ones who had studied the scriptures. They were familiar with the promises of the coming of Christ. They were waiting with anticipation, but they did not recognize him. They came to hear John preach, and they came to question John, because John had been calling them to repent. He had called them to repentance and turning from their sin and turning to the Lord. But they didn't think they actually needed to repent. They were quite satisfied with their religious performance up to this point. They were actually there probably to bring John under their control so that more people didn't follow after him because he threatened their comfy religious establishment. Their religion filled them with pride and kept them from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Their religion actually had no room for the Lord Jesus. And so they had, you might say, a Christless religion. Their expectation for the Savior was worldly. Now, it's a solemn reality, isn't it? That there are many today who have a Christless religion. And while Christ is clearly presented and clearly preached from the Word of God on many occasions, how many fail to recognize him as the Savior of sinners? And there's some, and perhaps there are some here this morning who sit in the pew every week, who read their Bible regularly, and who participate in various religious ceremonies, but who do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Because the Word of God is near to us as it was near to the Jews of old. We too are members of the covenant that God has made with his people. In that sense, we might say we are the New Testament Israel. And most of us have been told about the Lord Jesus even from our mother's knees. And with the Jews, Christ was standing among them, and they did not recognize him. But similarly today, through even the preaching of the gospel, Christ is present here among us. And it's possible that some of you don't recognize him, have not turned to him in faith, repenting of your sin and believing in him as the Lamb of God who pays the price for sin. You see, the Lord Jesus was present among the Jews, but he's present today, no less, isn't he? Through his word and by his spirit, and particularly through the preaching of the gospel, he is present here with us. Now, there are others today, because of their liberal, ungodly views of the Bible, think that Jesus is a mere man and a great teacher, but they fail to see him then as the Savior of sinners. And some, even in Reformed churches, have developed an understanding of Jesus which sees him merely as their friend, their helper, their comforter, and he most certainly is that, but they don't see him as their Savior. Do you understand the blindness of unbelief? Some might be blinded because of the love for money or for pleasure or for material goods, but the result is that they're blind to Christ. Do you realize how this can happen? You can spend all your day being consumed with the things of this world and have little time for the things of the world to come. You're so distracted by all that's happening around you with your business and your family and your community that you do not even recognize Jesus as he passes you by. You don't recognize him at all. This is blindness, isn't it? And Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians 4. Concerning unbelievers, that their minds, the god of this age, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And this is contrasted with believers in that same chapter, because the light of the gospel has shone in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you come to believe in him? And believing, do you have life then in his name? You see, Christ comes through his word, and he invites us to come and to follow him, to be his disciples. The time is short. Paul writes again in Romans 13, speaking of this day, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You see, if you're blind to Christ, then turn to him. This is the only way of salvation, isn't it? If you are Christless, then you are without hope. No matter how religious you may be, no matter how serious you may be, no matter how much of the Bible you may have read, no matter how often you have attended church, if you have a Christless religion, you do not have salvation. You have no hope then for eternity. And it would be better in the last day never to have been born than to have Christ standing among us and not to know him. You see the blindness of these Jews who came to ask John's identity. They were foolish for not recognizing the Lord Jesus who was among them. They were spiritually blind. But secondly, notice how this discussion of John the Baptist with the Jews reveals the humility of believers. John the Baptist was an eminent saint of God. And these verses, they describe him and other passages in the Bible describe him as a humble servant who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. When the Jews approached him, wondering if he was the Christ, he says, "I'm not the Christ." When they asked him if he was Elijah, he said, "I am not." When they asked if he was a prophet, he says, "No." Now you have to understand that these Jews were ready to heap on him accolades of praise and honor. But he repeatedly rejects their flattery and he responds with humility. And this is evidence of his tender, gracious heart before the Lord. He was not distracted by their folly. He had no desire to distract them from the Savior of sinners. He had no desire to attract attention for himself. Now, it wasn't that John didn't have, in a worldly sense, you might say, a claim to fame. Prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Malachi in particular, they both spoke of his coming. Malachi ends his prophecy with those powerful words, closing also the New Testament. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And many years before that, Isaiah had spoken these words about John, which John quotes actually in these verses of our text this morning. And he said that I am, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And Jesus himself describes John the Baptist with these words. He says in Matthew 11, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." And then he declares him to be, later in John's gospel, a burning and a shining light. But in spite of the fact that John the Baptist was such a great man of God, he responds with humility and grace. They were ready to give him honorable titles. They were ready to give him a great place in history. And he says, "I am a voice crying in the wilderness as one who baptized with water." Now, this is probably not what they expected to hear. Rather than claiming to be someone important, he humbly refers to himself as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he's contrasting himself with Jesus, who we saw was the Word. You see that in the beginning. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But John says, "I am a voice that speaks of the Word." He wanted no prominence for himself. He did not see himself as an important person at all, not even a prophet. He was only one who could talk, who could prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And this attitude reminds us of the Apostle Paul, who said that he was the very least of all the saints. We must realize who we are in the presence of the Lord. And that when the Lord Jesus was living among them, that he realized that he was less than the least of all the saints. And the Lord Jesus himself says, "When you have done all these things which you are commanded, you must say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done only our duty, what is to do.'" And so John here makes a very humble confession. It was an Old Testament prophecy which he spoke. And the text speaks of the coming glory of the kingdom of God and the preparation that's needed for it. He's the herald, you might say, for the king. Now, it's interesting that all four Gospels quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3, in connection with John the Baptist. But John's Gospel is the only one which puts these words on the lips of John the Baptist himself. And so his message is, prepare the way of the Lord. It was a challenge to the Jews to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And the imagery is the removal of all barriers and all hindrances, that they are all the impediments being smoothed out in preparation for the coming visit of the great king. See, John and Isaiah, they compared the hearts of Israel to a desolate wilderness through which a smooth and level road needed to be prepared for the coming of the great king. And John emphasizes his subordinate role. He shows his humility to the people, and he proclaims that there is one standing among the Jews who is far greater than himself, who's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Now, these are qualities of humility. Now, shouldn't these same qualities be part of every Christian's confession? Shouldn't these same qualities be part of every Christian's confession? You see, if we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then let us strive to have this same spirit as John the Baptist. Let us study this spiritual quality of humility in the lives of great men of old, and even more so in the life of Christ himself. You see, the reason that we find this posture difficult is because it actually is completely contrary to our nature. Naturally, we care about ourselves more than anyone else. We care about our own reputation. We care about our own comforts. We care about our own fame. And we do not care much about the fame or the comforts or the pleasures of others. Now, when love is present, obviously this is true, that we desire the comforts and the pleasures of others. But this can really only be truly known through Jesus Christ. You see, this requires a radical change in our nature so that we live as Christ lived, that we live in a way that esteems others better than ourselves. You see, our ability to live in humility with one another only comes when we are in union with Jesus Christ by faith. And therefore, we can never have Christ as an example unless we have him first as our Savior. And so this Holy Spirit, this quality, rather, of humility only comes by the way of the Holy Spirit. When God comes to us and he shows to us something of our unworthiness before God. Because naturally we think ourselves to be something. But when the Word of God is brought to bear upon our own hearts, then we realize, don't we, that we are actually nothing. Then we realize that our only hope is in Christ, in his person and his work. You see, that means if you are still prideful and arrogant and selfish and boastful, and that this is part of your being still, and you've been told that by others, it means that you don't know this humble Savior. It means that you need to repent of your sin and you need to flee to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that yet, it means that you actually think too highly of yourself. Because ultimately what keeps you from casting yourself upon the Lord's mercy is one's pride and their independence. See, when humility shows itself, you can be sure that it comes from someone who's stood in the very presence of God. And someone who's realized something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as they are confronted with his majesty and with his glory. And then one senses that they are very small, just like John the Baptist, and that they desire that all glory would be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it was with John as he stood in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Is this type of humility, is it characteristic of your life? Do you stand in constant amazement at God's tender mercies towards you? You see, pride lives in unbelief. But when humility graces the soul, it means one is basking in the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is that we're content to remain in the shadows. That's what happens when the Lord is at work. And you see, this grace of humility will be most keenly felt after our death, won't it? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we'll realize, like never before, something of the glory of the Savior. But when it's contrasted with us and our lives, we will realize, like never before, the greatness of our sin against him and the love of our Savior for us. And then we will feel very small. And we will bow down and worship him and say, "All glory be given to him alone." You see, all of God's children will have such a spirit of humility. It is evident to varying degrees. We still struggle against the spirit of pride in our hearts, don't we? We long to be presented perfect and without spot or wrinkle before the judgment seat of God, before the assembly of the people of God. And there are many ways in which we are different from one another. Some of us might be more introverted and some more extroverted. Some may have great gifts and while others have few gifts. But in one sense, we should be all the same who believe in the Lord Jesus. We should be clothed with humility. And then when we do not seek our own honor, then we are willing to decrease so that Christ might increase. These words from John teach us that, don't they? They're very simple. They show us that the focus should not be on ourselves, but should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was merely a voice. He was proclaiming the way of the Lord in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And in the next part of John's account, we will see how the focus of John's message reminds us of why Christ has come to address our greatest spiritual need, which is estrangement from God because of our sin. And he will say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We began this message hearing how John the Baptist was a very colorful and an interesting individual. When you compared him to his contemporaries, he didn't actually fit in at all, did he? Well, let me close with this application. Does your life contrast with those around you as well? Does your life contrast with those around you as well? No, we don't have to dress like John the Baptist. And it's not primarily in our dress that we should contrast with others. But do we contrast with others in the way that we live in all humility before God? You see, if we live in all holiness, if we live in all humility, then the world will notice that contrast, won't they? They will notice the differences. And they will see us, yes, sometimes a little bit strange, but let's not be afraid of appearing to be a little bit strange. Sometimes we try to accommodate so much that we think we have to be like the world in order to reach the world. But the reality is that those who are living in unbelief and those who are living in rebellion against God, they are most attracted not to ones who are like themselves, but they are attracted to something greater. They're attracted to someone more glorious. And that means we should continue to preach and teach about the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when they come into his presence, that it is then that they will realize their sinfulness. And when they come into his presence, it's then they'll realize that they're very small. And may we be a sense of that presence of Christ as we live in all holiness and live in all humility in the world, that we also might be different than the world which is around us. And they will notice. And then when they do, we might deflect their attention to the Lord Jesus himself, pointing them to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. thankful for this testimony of John the Baptist, that he was the one who was not worthy to unlatch the strap of the Lord Jesus' sandal. It reminds us of his humility, teaches us of his understanding of who he was compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one who recognized the Savior because of his heart. And we see, O Lord, how he came to live for the Savior as well, living in all humility before you, merely pointing the way, planning the way for the Lord Jesus to come. And Lord, as we reflect upon this story, we realize that that grace in his heart began even as he leaped in his mother's womb, and that you were at work in his life, and that he was one who contrasted with the world, who was so concerned about their own particular worldly comforts, their worldly fame, their worldly pleasures. But he was one who was a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Lord, as we reflect upon it, may we also be ones who look to Jesus as our only way of salvation, that we would have such humility of spirit, that we would live in all humility before you as well. Lord, forgive us our sin. Forgive us the sin of pride and arrogance, of self-righteousness, of independence. Forgive us of the sin, O Lord, of living for ourselves and being consumed with ourselves rather than with you and others. Lord, teach us to live for the glory of the Savior, and that we would serve you with all our heart and soul and mind. Make us small in our own eyes, so that we might stand in your glorious presence, and that we might know something more of the greatness of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we pray that you would work with your Spirit in us, so that more and more, this is how we would relate to one another as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.